Amen. All right, we're there in Revelation chapter number 18. I'd like for you to just turn one page back, if you wouldn't mind, to Revelation chapter 17. We're going to be both in Revelation chapter 18 and chapter 17 this morning. Look down at Revelation chapter 17, and of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been in a series over the last many weeks entitled Timeline of the End Times, and we've been studying end times prophecy, and we've been doing a systematic study through the timeline of the end times. And then, of course, today, being the Sunday before Independence Day, we have our Heal Our Land Sunday, and it just worked out, I think, by God's grace, because honestly, I should have planned it out, and I didn't, but the Lord planned it out for us to be in this sermon this morning in this series, which is on the subject of America in end times Bible prophecy. American End Times Bible Prophecy. This is the seventh sermon in this series. And if you remember when we started this series, we began in part one with a sermon about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we saw the first four seals in Revelation. Then we had a sermon on the rise of the Antichrist. We saw his political rise and his physical counterfeit resurrection rise, and we saw his religious rise, the one world government, the one world religion. Then we had a sermon in part three about the abomination of desolation, and we saw the tribulation period and the great tribulation. Part four, we dealt with the mark of the beast, and we learned about the coming persecution of believers and those who don't take the mark of the beast. And then in part five, we talked about the rapture, and I preached a sermon entitled The Post-Tribulation Pre-Wrath Rapture, and we laid that out from Scripture, the timing of the rapture, and how the Bible does not teach a pre-tribulation rapture, but instead it teaches a post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture. And then last week, we moved on from the rapture into the wrath of God, and we went through, if you remember, the trumpets and the vials, and we saw how that all correlated together. Today, we're going to be in the sermon on America in end times Bible prophecy, and of course, if it's well with the Sunday we're in, Heal Our Land. I do want to say just real quickly that in our church, we have a tradition. When you've been a member of our church for over 10 years, and once you've crossed that 10-year mark, if your birthday falls on a Sunday, we just have this little tradition where if you'd like, you can request for me to preach any sermon you'd like, whatever your favorite sermon is. And Brother Ray Anderson's birthday is coming up. Brother Ray and Miss Denise Anderson have literally been in our church since day one, since the very first service in the house. And his birthday is coming up, and it falls on a Sunday this year, July 20th. And he had actually requested this sermon, the sermon I'm preaching this morning, as his favorite sermon. He'd requested that. But the way it worked out with the series and the special day is I'm preaching his sermon just several weeks early. Or he can pick another sermon for July 20th if he'd like. But just for the record, this is his birthday sermon. So I'm killing like three birds with one stone just with this one sermon this morning. We do have a lot to cover this morning, and I'm going to just, like it's been with the timeline series, we've just been covering a lot. So I'm going to ask you to just kind of buckle up and be ready. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages. But just by way of introduction, let me begin here in Revelation chapter 17. I'd like you to look down at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings." And we're kind of jumping into the midst here, and we've been laying the context for the last several weeks, so I'm not going to take too much time to go into it. If you missed any of those sermons, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them. But I just want to say that here, of course, this is symbolism. It's symbolic, and we're learning about these seven heads and these seven mountains, and sometimes people disagree or argue as to what these things represent. I would say to you that I believe that seven mountains here are representative of seven kingdoms. First of all, in Bible prophecy, it's not uncommon for a mountain to represent a kingdom. Not only that, but we see in verse 9, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And then in verse 10, the Bible says, "And there are seven kings." So notice there are seven mountains and there are seven kings. These are correlated together. The kings are the heads of state of these seven kingdoms represented by these seven mountains. And the reason that I bring this up is because I want you to understand this. And unfortunately, I've got so much to cover that I won't be able to go into detail about this. This is something that we could spend a whole other sermon on, a whole series of sermons. But the Bible teaches about the seven world empires that have taken place or will take place during human history. And this is what John is writing the book of Revelation. He's on the Isle of Patmos. And this is what he's referring to in verse 10 when he says, there are seven kings. And then here's what he says about these seven kings or the seven kingdoms, the seven mountains. He says, five are fallen. And what he means by that is that when John is writing, and keep in mind that he's writing in the first century on the Isle of Patmos, he is telling us that there are seven world empires that God tells us about in Scripture. And at the time that John is writing, he says five are fallen, meaning five of those kingdoms, by the time he's living in the first century, have already come and gone. They've already come and collapsed. He says, and one is... And what he's referring to is that while he's living on earth, while writing the book of Revelation, there one of those world kingdoms is in power, which of course we know that was the Empire of Rome. And then he says, and the other is not. He says, and the other is not yet come. So the Bible talks about these seven kingdoms. And John tells us five have already come and gone. One is, while John is writing the book of Revelation, but he tells us about another coming world empire. He says, the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, talking about the king of that empire and that empire, he says he must continue a short space. He must continue a short space. And I want you to just remember that little phrase there, he must continue a short space. And let me just say this, the seven kingdoms that are being referred to here, these seven kings and these seven kingdoms, are talked about throughout prophetic writing in Scripture. And again, I don't have time to preach we could preach a whole sermon on this, but let me just give this information to you. What John is referring to is the same seven kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw. If you remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of an image, and Daniel interpreted that dream. That statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw was divided into different sections, and those were representative of different kingdoms that were going to, different world empires that were going to come on the earth. It's the same thing we see in Daniel chapter number 7, where Daniel has a vision of these beasts that are coming, and these beasts all represent a kingdom. It's the same beast we see in the book of Revelation in chapter number 13. These are all the same kingdoms, the same representations. When John is telling us that five are fallen, what he is referring to is the five world empires that existed before his time. And those are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire. And of course, those are the same empires that we saw in Daniel chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar's image. The Empire of Rome, which is the time when John is living, is the one that's in power at his time, which is why he says, and one is. And then he tells us about a coming kingdom, one that will come in the future, in the end times. And I believe that coming kingdom that he's referring to is the United States of America. And I'm going to prove that to you from Scripture, but let me just give you some information just for those of you that like to take notes, and I hope you take notes. You probably, if you've been taking notes this whole series, I've given you a lot. A couple things to keep in mind. When you look at Daniel's image, the nations of Egypt and Assyria are not mentioned in that image. And the reason for that is because Daniel is looking forward. If you can think of Daniel being in the Old Testament, he's looking forward into the future. So he does not acknowledge the kingdoms that came before him, the Egyptian and Assyrian kingdom. He's in the Babylonian kingdom, which, if you remember, in that image, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that the head of gold, thou art the head of gold, he says to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, that is the Babylonian Empire. So from Daniel's time, he's looking ahead. And he, of course, sees the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, takes over the Babylonian Empire. Alexander the Great comes on the scene, and he takes over the Medo-Persian Empire. And then, of course, we have Rome that takes over after the Greek Empire collapses. When John is talking about the empires, he's in the first century, and he's looking back into history. So he identifies for us those seven kingdoms and includes the Egyptian kingdom and the Assyrian kingdom. And of course, I want you to notice that all of these kingdoms that are represented as world empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and the United States of America, these are all kingdoms that are going to, that have played a role in with the people of God. These are world empires. Now, and again, I just want to give you this information just so you can have it. These are, according to the Bible, world empires, not because they ruled the entire globe. No empire up to this point has ruled the entire globe, although there's coming a kingdom of the Antichrist that will be have a one-world government, one-world religion. But these are called world empires because of the fact that they dominated the known world at their time. And I just want to answer a couple of questions just by way of introduction, because sometimes people ask these questions. What about large empires like China, like in China, or like in India? China has had ancient empires like the dynasty of Chou and Qin and On. Also in India, they had an empire called Maurya. And these were large, massive, advanced civilizations with powerful governments. Why are these not mentioned? And the reason that I believe that they're not mentioned here is because these nations and these kingdoms in China and in India, though they were large, though they were massive, though they were powerful, they were regionally contained. They did not interact with or dominate the Middle East, North Africa, or Europe like these other, like the Roman Empire did, like the Medo-Persian Empire did, like these other nations did. So though there were other civilizations that were large, they were geopolitically isolated. And they're therefore not necessarily, though they are powerful empires, they're not considered world empires. But these are world empires. Why? Because they dominated the world, the known world at their time. Now, you're there in Revelation 17. Look down at verse number 11. Revelation 17, verse 11. The Bible says this, and the beast, we know that that's the Antichrist, we've studied that out, that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So notice that John talks about seven kingdoms that are coming. Five are fallen, one is, he says, and the other is not yet come. That's the one we're going to deal with this morning. But then he says there's an eighth kingdom after that, and that is the Antichrist kingdom. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Notice what it says here, and is of the seven. So the Antichrist new world government is going to be a continuation or a compounding of or a complement of that seventh kingdom, he says there, and goeth into perdition. Now, you're there in Revelation 17. I'd like you to keep your place there because we're going to be in Revelation 17 and 18. But I'd like you to find also the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 50. In the Old Testament, if you find towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got those big books of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I'd like you to find Jeremiah chapter 50. And we're going to be going back and forth between Revelation 17 and verse 17 and 18 and Jeremiah 50 and 51. Those are the only places we're going to go to or that I'm going to have you go to this morning. So find those places so you can go back and forth. And let me just give you a couple more words of introduction, and then we're going to get into it this morning. Just a disclaimer about the America and Bible Prophecies sermon. You know, many students of Bible prophecy believe, and I obviously agree, that the seventh kingdom yet to come resembles the United States of America. I'm not claiming this morning that America is named in Bible prophecy. By name, it's not. But I believe that the description given fits the United States of America, the nation that rises with global influence, lives in pride and luxury, and will face sudden judgment, resembles the U.S. of A. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning. That nation is described in Revelation 17, in Revelation 18, in Jeremiah 50, in Jeremiah 51, and that's where we're going to focus our attention. So obviously, there's no verse in the Bible that talks about the United States of America or George Washington or something like that. But we are given a description of this kingdom that's coming. And I think you'll see, and maybe by the end of the sermon, you'll agree that it's describing the United States of America. Now, obviously, if the events of end times prophecy don't happen for another 500 years or 1,000 years, then it's possible that it could be a different nation, but I don't think it is, and I think the Bible is the evidence is pretty convincing. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at the description of the coming end times Babylon. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And then we're also going to look at the destruction of the coming end times Babylon. So if you'd like a couple of points or headings for your notes, we're going to look at the description of the coming end times Babylon, and we're going to look at the destruction of the coming end times Babylon. And when we look at the description, I'm going to give you 10 characteristics, 10 descriptions that, in my opinion, resemble the United States of America. And I think when you put these all together, maybe not any one on its own, but when you put them all together, I don't think you can disagree that what's being described here is the USA, all right? So you're there in Revelation 17, you got Jeremiah 50, go to Jeremiah chapter 50, and again, I want you to understand, when we're talking about end times Babylon, we learn about it in Revelation 17 and 18, and we learn about it in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, what we read about is the destruction of Babylon, but it is a prophecy that has dual fulfillment. When it comes to prophecy in Scripture, you have to understand that oftentimes, and probably all of the time, prophecy has a dual fulfillment characteristic to it, meaning the prophets are usually talking about something that is happening at their time, but then there's a shadow or a foreshadowing, there's a dual prophecy, there's a near and a far effect, or an initial and an ultimate effect. There's a type and an anti-type. So in Jeremiah chapter 50, the prophet Jeremiah is actually prophesying about the destruction of the Babylon of the ancient world during the time in which he lives. But while he's prophesying in chapter 50 and 51 about the Babylon of his day, he gives descriptions of a coming Babylon or a different Babylon that is going to come in the future. Now, here's the thing. The descriptions that he gives about the end times Babylon, they don't fit the Babylon of his day. Most of the chapter is talking about the Babylon of his day, but there's certain glimpses of this coming end times Babylon that he talks about, and I want to point those verses out to you. Jeremiah chapter 50, if you would, look down at verse number 12, and if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 10 of these thoughts this morning. I want you to notice from the Bible that the coming Babylon, the end times Babylon, which I believe is the USA, I want you to notice that it has a mother. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 12, here the prophet Jeremiah is speaking to a nation about their destruction, Babylon. And here's what he says to Babylon. He says, "Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you," that phrase "bare you" means she who gave birth to you, "shall be ashamed." So I want you to notice that here Jeremiah is talking about the destruction of Babylon. And he says, "Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed." And the first question I think we should ask ourselves is this: how many nations, how many countries, how many kingdoms would you say that we would identify they have a mother? And I think for the most part, we would be hard-pressed to say this nation, this kingdom has a mother. But something that is interesting about the United States of America is that historically, this nation has been known and has been referred to having a mother nation, a motherland, a mother country. Of course, England has been referred to as the mother country of the United States of America. England has been referred to as the motherland of the United States of America. And this isn't just something that you know, we make up. During colonial and early American writings, the idea that England birthed or parented the American colonies is deeply rooted in both historical literature and political rhetoric. And if you've ever went to school and took an American history class, you know that that's what we've been taught, that this country that you and I live in today was birthed out of a kingdom, a nation of England, and it is often referred to as the motherland, the mother country, the mother nation. So it's interesting that Jeremiah here, speaking to Babylon, but looking ahead to a foreshadowing of a coming Babylon, He says, there is a nation coming, and it has a mother. Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. And I don't know that that would necessarily make sense about the Babylon in which Jeremiah lives in, but when you and I look at Revelation 17 and 18, and we see a coming mystery Babylon, and we realize that there was a Babylon that was coming that had a mother, and we consider the United States of America, we can see how this could be referring to the country that you and I live in. Why? Because our country has a mother, Mother England. That's just one description. Let me give you another description. It's also found there in verse number 12. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 12. He says, your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. We've talked about that. Then notice what he says here. He says, behold. And this is Jeremiah speaking to a nation. He says, behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Now, when Jeremiah is speaking about the destruction of Babylon, he says that when it's destroyed, it's going to be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. But he calls it the hindermost of the nations. He says, the destruction of the Babylon that I'm talking about not only has a mother, but he says it's the hindermost of the nations. That word hindermost means the furthest behind, the last one in sequence. We would say the Johnny come lately. They were late to the party. They were late on the scene. Now, here's the thing about Babylon is that Babylon, in fact, we're going to learn about it tonight in the family fun night with the kids. The kingdom of Babylon goes all the way to the Tower of Babel. It's actually one, it's the first human civilization. It's definitely one of the oldest human civilizations. So it makes no sense for Jeremiah to be looking at Babylon that has its inception all the way in the Tower of Babel. I mean, we're talking about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the Noahic flood, the Tower of Babel. This is very early in human history to look at this nation that has its history all the way back to the beginning of human civilization. If you take a world civilization class or a Western civilization class in college, they're going to hand you a textbook, and the very first chapter is going to have a bunch of, you know, lies about apes and evolution and whatever. But when you actually get to history, you know where they're going to start you in? They're going to start you in a land called Shinar, the Babylonian Empire. So the Babylonian Empire is one of the oldest kingdoms of the world. But here, Jeremiah says that it's the hindermost of the nations. That doesn't apply to the Babylon of his day. But see, Jeremiah is looking ahead to a coming Babylon. He's talking about a nation that is the hindermost, furthest behind, the last one in sequence, the Johnny come lately. It was late to the party. It came late on the scene. Who could he be referring to? Well, again, I believe that as a civilization, this is referring to the United States of America, because the United States as a nation and as a world empire had a late arrival in human history. I mean, think about it. Think about civilizations like in China, in the Middle East, in Europe. Those have existed and already existed for thousands of years before the United States of America was formed. In fact, if you consider modern or newly formed nations today, you might look at a nation that say, well, this is a new nation. But if you really think about it, most of the new modern nations of our time are simply continuations and reorganizations of ancient people groups that were already in those geographic locations. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? When the USSR broke up and they created a bunch of little nations, those were all the same people that were already living there. They were already speaking the same language. They already had the same culture. It's all the same people. It wasn't a nation that just kind of sprung up out of nowhere. But the USA, the country that you and I live in, was formed by migration. It was established as a literal new geographical location referred to in history as the New World. And even when you consider the fact that there were Native Americans that were already in the Americas, the United States of America, the nation that you and I live in today, was not an outgrowth of those native civilizations, but it's a new country with new people in it. Now, you might think, like, well, our country is old. Our country was founded in 1776. It's 249 years old. And July 4th, 2026, our country will be celebrating 250 years. And that might sound like a long time for you. As far as a human being's lifespan, that might sound like a long time. But as far as civilizations, that's a very short amount of time. I mean, nations of Europe and in China and in the Middle East have literally been around for a thousand and thousands of years. A nation that sprung up on a new continent with new people is a nation that would fit the description. Behold, it's the hindermost of the nations. It was the furthest behind. It was late to the party. It was last in sequence, is what Jeremiah describes for us. It describes for us a nation that was late onto the world stage. And by the way, I asked you to remember from Revelation 17:10. If you remember in Revelation 17:10, it said that about this nation that it must continue a short space. Again, in comparison to these other nations that have been around for a long time, Russia, China, European nations, the time that America will spend on the world stage will be, in comparison to other civilizations, relatively short. So we see that the coming Babylon USA not only had a mother that fits the United States, not only is it referred to as the hindermost of the nations or the last of the nations, the one that came at the end, the one that was late to the party, that fits the United States of America, and I can't see how it would fit any other country. Because there's no other, unless there's some continent out there that we've not yet, discovered, there was literally a land that migrants came to and formed a new nation. It's the hindermost of the nation. Let me give you a third one. Go to Jeremiah chapter 50, look at verse 37. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 37. We're talking about the coming Babylon USA, the coming end times Babylon and how it fits with the United States of America. They had a mother. It's the hindermost of the nations. Not only that, but notice verse 37, Jeremiah 50 and verse 37. The Bible says the sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots. Notice what the Bible says about this coming Babylon. It says, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. The Bible defines this nation, Babylon, as a nation of mingled people. You know what the United States of America is often referred to? It's often referred to as the melting pot of people. This is a nation of immigrants. And it's always been a nation of immigrants. We've already talked about it, but the original 13 colonies were not native to this country. The original 13 colonies that formed the United States of America were primarily English immigrants from the motherland, England. But not only that, this nation has always had a history of being a mingled people. Here's the thing. If you get on a plane and travel the world, if you go to some place, some nation in Europe, if you go to some nation in the Middle East, if you go to some nation in Latin America, you know what you're going to find? Obviously, there's going to be migrants in all of these places. But if you go to some country in Africa, you're going to find that the vast majority of people that live there are Africans native from that country. If you go to England, you're going to find that the vast majority of people who live there are British people. If you go to France, the vast majority of people who live there are French. If you go to China, the vast majority of people who live there are Chinese or Japan or Korea. This is how countries work. But yet you come to the United States of America and you know what you find? You find people from all over the world. And it's always been this way. It's not just the 13 colonies that migrated from England, but from 1892. Think about how early that is in American history. The United States of America was established 1776. And about 100 years from that, you've got the Civil War and all of that. And then from 1892 to 1954, 12 million immigrants came to the United States of America through the East Coast, through a place you may have heard of called Ellis Island. 12 million people from Ireland, from Italy, from Russia, from Germany, from Austria, from Hungary, from Poland, from Greece, from Sweden, from Czechoslovakia, and from many other places. And even today, we have people coming to this country from all over the world. No other country, I mean, if we want to talk about what country could you say, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, what country would fit that description? And there's no country in human history that would fit that description more than the United States of America. The USA is widely considered as a melting pot of people. The term describes how people from many different nations and ethnicities and cultures and languages and backgrounds, they all come together to form one nation. So we see that this coming Babylon has a mother. We see that it's the hindermost of the nations. It's an empire that showed up late to the game. We see that it's a nation of immigrants, mingled people. But let me give you a fourth description. Look at Jeremiah 51 in verse number 7. You're there in Jeremiah 50. Just flip over to Jeremiah 51. Remember, Jeremiah 50 and 51 are coupled together. They're dealing with Babylon. Jeremiah 51 in verse 7. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. So we're talking about a nation that's coming, this mystery Babylon. Not only does it have a mother, not only is it the hindermost of the nations, not only is it a nation of immigrants, but then the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 51 and verse 7, the fourth description, is that the coming Babylon was once mightily used of God. Now this nation in Jeremiah 50 and 51 is being destroyed because of its wickedness and its evil. But God is acknowledging the fact, and Jeremiah is acknowledging the fact in verse 7, that Babylon hath been, that's past tense, that's in the past, hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. It was a vessel that at one time God used. So again, I'm saying to you, there's no place in the Bible that says, this is the U.S. of A., this is America, this is the United States of America. But when you look at the description and you ask yourself, I wonder, what nation in human history meets these characteristics? It has a mother. It's the hindermost of the nations. It's a nation of immigrants. And it was once mightily used of God. What nation? Well, I can tell you this. The United States of America was once mightily used of God. This was once considered a Christian nation. It's no longer a Christian nation. It's a post-Christian nation. But it wasn't just considered a Christian nation because there was Christians that lived here. It was considered a Christian nation because it was mightily used of God as a nation that sent missionaries all around the world. In the 19th century and in the 20th century, America became a global hub for evangelism, for Bible translation, for church planting, for missions. The United States of America in the 19th and 20th century fulfilled the Great Commission on nearly every continent of this world. This country sent missionaries, more missionaries, funded more missions than any other country in human history. Now that day is gone. In fact, now we've crossed a line in the United States of America where other countries are sending missionaries here because this nation is so heathen and wicked and anti-God. But at one time, this nation, it could have been said that it was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Which is, by the way, I believe one reason that the United States has been so mightily blessed by God. Because at one time, it was a cup, a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Are you starting to see how this description might fit the USA? I mean, we've only gone through four. I've got 10 of these. So let's keep going. Let me give you the fifth one. Go to Jeremiah 51. Look at verse 53. Here's one that for sure is not going to make any sense for ancient Babylon. Because Jeremiah is talking to ancient Babylon. I mean, this is before the Medo-Persian Empire. This is before the Greek Empire. This is before the Roman Empire. This is before the Dark Ages. Notice what Jeremiah 51 and verse 53. Jeremiah, remember the dual fulfillment of prophecy. These prophets would oftentimes be talking about a nation in their time and then looking forward to a nation that would be coming. In Jeremiah 51 and verse 53, notice what the Bible says. He says, though Babylon should, look at these words, mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the heights of her strength, Yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. Here, Jeremiah is telling us that though this nation, that he's prophesying its destruction, though it mount up to heaven, that phrase mount up is a term often used about a cavalry mounting up onto a horse and going off to battle. But he says these people, they mount up and they go off, but when they go off to heaven. And they fortify the heights of their strength. How could this be talking about an ancient civilization? In fact, I think when Jeremiah wrote this, he himself didn't know, what is this talking about? But you know one thing about the country that you and I live in? Is that it is the superior air, it has the superior air and missile defense of the world. I served 4 years in the United States Air Force, and I can tell you that the United States Air Force is more advanced than any other Air Force in this world. The United States has the most advanced air and missile defense system in the world, which is a powerful Air Force, cutting-edge fighter jets, layered missile defense. The U.S. can detect and intercept threats from land, sea, or air anywhere in the world. Here, Jeremiah is telling us about a nation that though it mount up to heaven, though it fortify its heights, when God decides to destroy it, he's going to destroy it. But it tells us it can mount up to heaven. It can fortify its height. What nation could we be talking about? I think we could be talking about the USA. I mean, one of the excuses that President Trump gave for bombing Iran, which obviously I'm not for our nation getting involved in these types of conflicts and bombing people. It's not something that we as Christians should necessarily just be for. But one of the reasons that he gave as to an excuse, why did we have to do it? Why did the United States of America have to do it? Is because no other nation could do it. Israel couldn't do it. They didn't have the bombs. What did we give them the bombs? They didn't have the planes to carry the bombs. What if we gave them the plane? They didn't have the pilots to fly the plane. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The mission that was carried out by the United States of America just a couple of weeks ago in Iran, and I'm not saying that I'm for it. I'm not saying that it was a good thing. But what I am saying to you is that the United States did it because there's literally no other country on earth that could have carried out that mission. Right. So when we're thinking about a nation that has a mother, it's the hindermost of the nations. It's a nation of immigrants. It was once mightily used of God, and it can mount up to heaven. It can fortify the heights of her strength. When I was in the Air Force, I was stationed for 4 months. I was deployed to Qatar. When Iran retaliated to the United States, they sent missiles to the base that I was stationed at in Qatar. And none of those missiles hit anything. All of them, I think Brother Adam was telling me, all of them were shot down by our missiles. And the one that wasn't shot down, they just didn't shoot it down because it wasn't going anywhere that was going to hit anything. This is what we're talking about. We can detect and intercept threats from land, sea, or air anywhere in the world. So I ask you, what nation do you think this is talking about? It has a mother. It's the hindermost of the nations. It's a nation of immigrants. It was once mightily used of God. It has a superior air defense system. Jeremiah tells us that it can mount up to heaven and that it can fortify the height of her strength. Let me give you a sixth description. Look at, keep your place there in Jeremiah 51 and go with me back to the book of Revelation, Revelation 17. Remember, Jeremiah 50 and 51, Revelation 17 and 18, both are referring to the destruction of end times Babylon. Jeremiah 50, 51 being in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of what is fulfilled in Revelation 17 and 18. So let's look at Revelation 17 and 18 and let's look at some descriptions there. We're looking at descriptions of the coming end times Babylon. It has a mother. It's the hindermost of nations. It's a nation of immigrants. It was once mightily used of God. It has a superior air defense system. Here's another one. Revelation 17 verse 18. This nation, whatever nation we're talking about, the Bible says in Revelation 17, 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city. So the woman here, who's later referred to as a whore. That's a Bible word, by the way. That's the word the Bible uses. This woman is a symbolic or a representative of this nation, the great city that's being referred to, Revelation 18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city. And notice what we're told about this great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So the coming Babylon, the coming end times Babylon, the coming mystery Babylon, the coming Babylon USA, the Bible tells us that it reigns over the kings of the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 3. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." So here's another description of this end times Babylon. It's that it reigns over the kings of the earth. So again, when we ask ourselves, who could this be talking about? What nation in human history had a mother, was late to the game, is a nation of immigrants, was once mightily used of God, has a superior air defense system, and reigns over the kings of the earth? What does it mean to reign over the kings of the earth? It means that it rules. There's kings of sovereign nations, heads of state, but this nation, this Babylon, reigns over those kings. I can tell you this, the United States is a modern day superpower that reigns over the kings of the earth. I mean, think about it. Where is the United Nations headquartered? New York City, New York. When the UN, which is supposed to be this, you know, association of nations coming together to fight crime, I don't know, whatever they do. When the UN imposes sanctions, who actually enforces them? The United States. When there's a global coalition taking military action, who provides the weapons? Who provides the leadership? Who provides the firepower? It's the United States. When our nation invaded Iraq, it was like 95% U.S. soldiers and then a few British, a few French, or whatever, Canadians. It is the United States of America that rules and reigns over the kings of the earth. And if you need any evidence of that, just last week, we've already talked about it, President Trump proved again that this country can order around other countries by ordering a bombing campaign on Iran's nuclear sites. Again, this nation showed its power and its force and its ability to directly pressure Iran into agreeing to a U.S. brokered ceasefire with Israel. Why? Because our country reigns over the kings of the earth. It's just the truth. This country, there's a reason why the UN is on U.S. soil, is because this country is the big dog. Obviously, there's big nations out there that are a threat as well, but this is the country that reigns over the kings of the earth. Let me give you another one. Look at Revelation 18 in verse number 3. Revelation 18 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her." Then notice this, last part of verse 3, it says, "And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." So here's another description about this coming Babylon. Not only does it have a mother, not only is it the hindermost of the nations, not only is it a nation of immigrants, not only was it once mightily used of God, not only does it have a superior air defense, not only does it reign over the kings of the earth, but the Bible tells us that it makes the merchants of the earth rich. The merchants, last part of verse 3, of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. In fact, if you go down, same chapter, to verse number 11, Revelation chapter 18 and verse number 11, this is after Babylon has been destroyed. Here's what the Bible tells us after its destruction. Revelation 18 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her." So when this nation is destroyed, who's weeping? The merchants. Why are they weeping? Look at the last part of verse 11. "For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." One thing that we're told about this coming Babylon is that it makes the merchants of the earth rich. And one thing I can tell you about the United States of America is that it is the world's largest consumer nation. Buying the merchandise of the world and fueling the global economy is what we do. We are a consumer, we are a consumption-driven society. It is very little that the United States produces. We produce some things, but by and large, we consume the merchandise of the world. America imports goods from every corner of the earth. She is wealthy, she has power, and she enriches the merchants of the earth through her demand, through her spending, through her luxury, through her consumption. Isn't that what President Trump is leveraging with these tariffs? That we're the ones that buy all this stuff. Look, if you don't believe me, go to Walmart, go to Target after the service this morning and just randomly start pulling things off the shelf and look at the back of the tag. You start grabbing shoes and pants and shirts and shorts and hats and look at the tags. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see made in China, made in Taiwan, made in Korea, made in Mexico. You're not going to see made in the U.S. of A. I mean, there are some things that are made here, but by and large, this is a consumer nation. And the Bible tells us that when it's destroyed, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Look at verse 15, Revelation 18, 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off. This is after she's destroyed. For fear of her torment, weeping and waiting. Look at verse 19. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, this is what the merchants are saying when this nation is destroyed. They're saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. And that phrase there, by reason of her costliness, means by reason of her luxury. We're a consumer nation. So again, it has a mother. It's the hindermost of the nations. It's a nation of immigrants. It was mightily used of God. It has a superior air defense. It reigns over the kings of the earth. And it makes the merchants of the earth rich. What country could we be talking about? Well, I think it's the United States of America. Let me give you an eighth one. Go to Revelation chapter 18, look at verse 7. Revelation 18 and verse 7. The Bible says this, how much she hath, talking about this nation, glorified herself, that's pride, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. This nation is described as a nation that glorifies herself, that's pride. She says, I sit as a queen, that's prosperity. She says, I am no widow and shall see no sorrow, that's security. This coming Babylon, USA, the Bible tells us, sits in security and prosperity. And look, I'm telling you that if you've not traveled out of the country a lot, and that's fine if you haven't, but if you haven't gone to other nations, if you haven't seen how other cultures live, if all you've ever known is the United States of America, I'm here to tell you something. The rest of the world does not live like this. You and I live in prosperity and security. If you were born in the United States of America, you literally won the lottery of human existence. And look, I'm not just talking about some third world country somewhere. I'm talking about, I've traveled into Canada, I've traveled into England, and I'm saying even modern westernized nations are behind Natomas in Sacramento. I mean, my wife and I, we were in England, I was preaching in England, we took our family with us, and we're staying at an Airbnb in England. And the water is just not working like it works at home, and the dishwasher is just not working the way it works at home, and we have to go and walk somewhere to get certain things. And this is a modern country, a Western modernized nation. I'm thinking to myself, we've got more comforts in the ghetto where we live on Northgate Boulevard than, you know, this beautiful by-the-sea town that we were staying in a modern... So I'm not just talking about Africa somewhere. If you
have not traveled outside the country, you may not understand. Because here's all you've seen. And I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, all you've ever experienced is what you've experienced. And then you watch TV and you watch movies. And all of that is portraying life like you and I have it here. But I'm just telling you, there is no more prosperous country than the country you and I live in. There is no more security. When I heard about, the way I heard about the Iran bombing is Brother Nate sending a security statement to the security team, and I'm on the thread or whatever, I'm on the group thing, and I saw it, and he's talking about, you know, in light of what just happened, I'm thinking, I better look into this, what just happened, you know. But you know, when we bombed Iran, you know, there was never a thought in my head like, oh man, I wonder if Iran's going to send a nuke. We dwell in prosperity. They sent a nuke to Qatar, and none of them even hit the mark. And I'm just telling you, we live in a country that is a country of security and a country of prosperity. That's what's described in Revelation 18. Let me give you the ninth one. Go to Revelation 18, verse 22. I think this one's interesting. This might seem a little odd to you, but let me just explain. Revelation 18, 22, the Bible says, "And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee." When this coming Babylon, this end times Babylon, is destroyed, the things they lament are this: who's going to buy our merchandise? And they lament this: who's going to entertain us? Because when it's destroyed, they said the voice of the harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. One thing that the Bible tells us about this end times Babylon is that this coming Babylon provides the world music and entertainment. Isn't that true about the United States of America? The United States is the primary exporter of the world's music and entertainment. While other nations produce their own music and their own entertainment, American music and movies and entertainment dominate the globe. And again, if you've not traveled outside the United States, maybe you're not familiar with this. Over my life, the Lord has allowed me to travel, not just because of the ministry, but you know, when I was in the Air Force, I was in Qatar, and because of the ministry, I've preached in different places and done documentaries. I've been to Jordan. I've been to the Philippines. I've been to Canada. I've been to Mexico. I was born in Venezuela. And you know what I have found as I travel the world, different nations in the world, you know what I found? Is that in Venezuela, where I was born, where the primary language is Spanish, when I was there and I was, you know, 15 or 16 years old, I'm on a public transit bus in a country in South America where people speak Spanish, and they're playing Eminem. You know, obviously this is when I was a teenager, right? On the bus. And I'm in stores, and they're playing the Backstreet Boys. That's what was popular back then or whatever. And in the Philippines, they're playing, you know, English music. And in Jordan, you hear English spoken. In these countries, the interesting thing about our nation is that you go to other countries in this world, even countries that don't speak English, and they're watching our media, they're listening to our music. When is the last, you know, it's very rare in the United States that we would listen to music from another country, especially in another language. Obviously, if you migrated from that country, yeah, you know, you've got your Mexican neighbors listening to their mariachi or whatever, you know. But I'm just talking about, like, just by and large, American culture, people born in this country, you're not listening to music from India. You're not watching movies from Bollywood. You're not, it's just not a thing. But they're watching our movies, and they're listening to our music, and they're being defiled by all the garbage we send around the world. So the coming Babylon USA provides the world's music and entertainment. And when it's destroyed, one of the laments is, who's going to entertain us? The voice of the harpers and musicians and of the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Here's number 10. Let me give you number 10, Revelation 18 and verse 23. Look at this. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So not only does this nation consume the merchandise of the world, I mean, think about how this works. The nation, how unique this description is. It's a nation that consumes the merchandise of the world, but the merchants were the great of that nation, were the great men of the earth. The coming Babylon, end times Babylon, has merchants that were the great men of the earth. And if I were to ask you, who are the merchants that are the great men of the earth? Think about in the past. Who would be, if we just Googled, great businessmen of history? You know the names that are going to pop out? John D. Rockefeller, Andrew Carnegie, J.P. Morgan, Cornelius Vanderbilt. If you were to ask presently, who are the great men, the merchants, the great men of the earth? The names that are going to come up? Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk. This is the country that has the merchants that have been the great men of the earth. So though there is no verse in the Bible that says, this is the United States of America, when you look at the description and you ask yourself, what country could this be? This seventh kingdom that's coming, that's going to help the Antichrist achieve world domination. And it's described for us in Jeremiah 50 and 51. It's described for us in Revelation 17 and 18. And it's described for us as a nation that has a mother, Mother England, that is the hindermost of the nations. It was late to the game, like 1776 in comparison to human history. That is a nation of immigrants, a melting pot of people that was once mightily used of God, that has a superior air defense system, that reigns over the kings of the earth, that makes the merchants of the earth rich. It sits in security and prosperity. It provides the world's music and entertainment, and the merchants of that nation are the great men of the earth. When you consider this description, I think to myself, it must be the United States of America. Because I cannot see what other nation would meet this description. So I say to you this morning that it is my opinion that the coming end time is Babylon. It's the USA. This nation is going to be used in a way to put the Antichrist and to give him world power. So we've seen the description of the coming end times Babylon. Let me quickly show you the destruction of the coming end times Babylon. You're there in Revelation 18. Go back to Revelation 17 real quickly. Look at verse 12. Revelation 17 and verse 12. I apologize if I take a little longer than I should or normally do, but it's just so much content here. I want to cover this in one sermon. Revelation 17 and verse 12, the Bible says this, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. These are 10 kings. You know, think of like a G10 summit, kings of the earth coming together, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So there's these 10 kingdoms, but they're with the Antichrist. Look at verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall, look at what it says, hate the whore. And by the way, just know this, though all the things that we've talked about are true of the United States of America, by and large, many of the countries out there, they hate us. And they hate the whore. And part of it is because we do things like bomb countries that we have nothing to do with, but, you know, whatever. These shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Verse 17. And God hath put in their hearts, those kings, to fulfill his will. Whose will? God's will. and to agree and give their kingdoms unto the beast until the world's words of God shall be fulfilled. Look at verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You know, the Bible tells us that God is going to use the Antichrist and his Antichrist system to bring judgment upon end times Babylon. Go to Jeremiah chapter 50. How does this happen? Well, the Bible gives us some descriptions. Let's just look at it quickly. Jeremiah chapter 50, look at verse 9. Jeremiah 50 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations." That's what we just read about, the 10 kings, the G10 summit. "An assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From then she shall be taken." Look at what it says here. "Their arrows," this is all, of course, symbolic. "Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert. None shall return in vain." So this is the opposite of Iran, right? They all returned in vain. But here the Bible tells us that their arrows, and of course this could be symbolic of like a missile. And look, this wouldn't be during the time of Jeremiah, during the ancient world. Did they use arrows on the battlefield? Absolutely. But could they say that their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert? Could they say in the ancient times that when an army used arrows in war, none returned in vain? That means they all hit their mark. I don't think you could say that about literal arrows with human beings, but symbolically, if this is talking about guided missiles, nuclear warheads, then yeah, it could be said that is coming a day when arrows will be heading towards this country and none of them shall return in vain. Look at Jeremiah 51 and verse 9. Jeremiah 51 and verse 9 says this, "We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her," this is the world saying, "and let us go everyone into his own country." Again, this idea that it's a nation of migrants. "For her judgment," look at what it says, "reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies." So the Bible tells us when this nation gets judged, when the arrows come at her and none of them return in vain, when that judgment of God happens, you're going to be able to visually see that her judgment reacheth up to heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. You say, what could that be referring to? I think it could be referring to a mushroom cloud. When a nuclear bomb is set off, the smoke of her judgment would reach unto heaven and would be lifted up even to the skies. Go back to Revelation 18. Look at how the destruction is described there. Revelation 18 and verse 8. Revelation 18, 8, "Therefore shall her plagues come," look at what it says, "in one day." When she's destroyed in one day. "Death and mourning and famine, she shall be utterly burned with fire." So she'll be destroyed in one day, shall be burned with fire. "For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning," that mushroom cloud. Look at verse 10. "Standing afar off, for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city." Look at what it says. Look at the last part of verse 10. "For in one hour is thy judgment come." So not only does it happen in one day, not only is she hit with arrows that all hit their mark, not only is there smoke of her burning that reaches up to heaven and lifted up to the skies, but when it happens, it actually happens in one hour. Look at verse 16, same chapter. "And saying, Alas, alas, that city was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearl." Verse 17, "For in one hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the seas by reason of her costliness. Look at what it says. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. So the Bible tells us when this coming end times Babylon is destroyed, it'll be destroyed by arrows that none return void. They all hit their mark. There'll be a smoke of her fire that reaches up to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. And when the people of the world see it, they're going to bewail the fact that no one will purchase their merchandise anymore, and that where will they get their entertainment from? And they'll say, it happened. It was destroyed in 1 hour. So I think when we see the description of this coming end times Babylon, it can be none other than the United States of America. And when we see the destruction of the coming end times Babylon, it can be nothing else than nuclear annihilation. This is what the Bible teaches about American Bible prophecy. You say, well, what are the takeaways? Well, let me give you quickly two takeaways. Number one, though this nation has been mightily used of God, though this nation was once used by God to promote and to send out the gospel around the world, it is now the leading nation promoting and sending out perversity. There is no nation in this world that produces more filth, that promotes more the sodomite, transgender, LGBTQ, all that garbage is being promoted by this country. And when it comes to the judgment of this country, look, I'm just telling you that you and I cannot live in a country that literally kills 3,000 children a day. 3,000 plus children are murdered in this country every day. There is no way that our country can involve itself in the things that it involves itself in without God one day judging this nation. So let's not allow our patriotism to become so patriotic that we look past the sins of this country and the things that God will one day have to do to this nation, because nations cannot be judged in the next world, they must be judged in this world. That's what George Washington said. And that's what we read about in these passages. This is the United States, and it will one day be destroyed. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The good news is that what you and I are reading about is in the timeline of the end times. What you and I are reading about is in Daniel's 70th week. In fact, it's in the portion of Daniel's 70th week known as the wrath of God, and it's actually towards the end of the wrath of God. So here's the good news. The good news is this isn't going to happen tomorrow. This isn't going to happen, in fact, until you and I are raptured from this world. You say, that's good news. Yeah, that's not good news, so you can just sit back and relax. It's good news to realize that you and I have some time. God has given us a space of grace. God has given us a time where we could see a reviving, even if a small reviving, we could see a reviving in this country. God has given us time. You and I live in the most secure nation, in the most prosperous nation. And though our liberties are being eroded, we understand that there is still no country on earth that provides us more freedom to preach the gospel, to have freedom of speech, to have freedom of religion. There's still no other country I'd rather live in than this country. And you and I have the opportunity to pray, to preach, to go soul winning, to do great and mighty things for God. We've got some time. So why would we study this? We would study it to say our nation's in a bad shape. And God's judgment is coming. But you know what? Between now and then, what should we do as God's people? Here's what I think we should do. We should take this verse and apply it to ourselves. If my people, which are called by my name, God says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, God says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We don't study this to become depressed and discouraged and say, well, what can we do? There's so much that we can do. We We can pray and repent and preach and disciple and help people and preach the word of God and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And the Bible tells us if you and I do those things, he will hear, he will forgive, and he will heal. Amen. So I ask you, will you help us? When I say us, I mean Christianity. Would all Christians decide, especially those of us living in these great United States, to use the time we have, to use the freedom we have, to use the resources we have? Maybe God will allow us to have a little reviving. Amen. To once again, maybe for a short time, be a place, and maybe not the whole country, but maybe just a place, just a small place in Sacramento, California, could become a place where we send missionaries out throughout the world. Where we send an army of missionaries out into our community every week to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, to teach people to love God, to teach people to follow God's word, so that we might have a small reviving. Because our prayer ought not be all hope is lost. Our prayer ought to be this: Lord, heal our land. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, I understand that the sermon like this can be somber, not necessarily encouraging. Some people might accuse me of being negative. But it's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible teaches. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to open our eyes to it. I love this country because we can worship God freely. We can preach the gospel freely. There's many things to be thankful for, but we shouldn't turn our eyes to the wickedness that's happening here too. And we have to realize that you're going to judge this country someday. Help us to make good use of the time that we have. Help us at least here in Sacramento, California, at least here at Verity Baptist Church, help us to be a people that would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. That you might hear, and that you might forgive, and that you might heal our land. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a final song.